So if you have your Bibles tonight, we'll get right into the Word. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12:12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. And Pastor Doug's been teaching the past couple of weeks about gifts, services, and the way God works. And one of the things that he touched on last week was about the unity of the body. And he's been talking about those things. And so today I want to talk a little bit about unity, but I want to talk about unity in a way you probably never heard or I've never talked about. And that is unity in the soles, S-O-L-E-S, as in the soles of your feet. It sounds really weird, but you're going to get it when we start talking about it. That's what, if you're putting a name of a lesson up, it's unity in the souls, S-O-L-E-S. All right, so do we have 1 Corinthians 12:12? For just as the body is a unity and yet has many parts, and all the parts, though many, form only one body, so it is with Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one. Okay? So, and it reads on in verse 13, for by means of the Holy Spirit, we were all, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, baptized, and by baptism united together into one body, and all made to drink one Holy Spirit. For the body does not consist of one limb or organ, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, would it be therefore not a part of the body? And so on and so on. So it doesn't matter what the body part says, whether it believes it's not what it is, it still doesn't change as part of the body. You agree with that? From reading this verse. So if you're a Christian and you don't think that you are anything in the body of Christ, that doesn't mean that's true. Because according to the Bible, when you become a Christian because of the Holy Spirit, you are now part of the body of Christ, okay? Which means you have to figure out what part you are. Wouldn't it be nice to know what part you are? Then you know what function you should have, right? Well, many people today, the big question is, what should I do with my life? Where should I go and all this stuff? And that's a big question. And many times, it's based on not knowing who we are in Christ. But sometimes even people who are Christians that know who they are in Christ, they still don't know what to do. They come to a point in life where they're not sure what to do. So hopefully tonight we can help solve some of these problems. Wouldn't you like to know some answers? I do too, so we'll do it together. All right? It says in Psalm 133:1, and I'll read it for you. It says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Wouldn't you agree? When you're together in unity, isn't it good? When there's not unity, can you tell? Doesn't it feel weird? Something's off key, right? But it is good for us to dwell together in unity. And that means that you walk together, you have the same idea, and you're coming up with agreement, okay? That's what they were talking about in unity. So there's one place I want us to think about unity in that you might have never thought about before. And that has to do with your feet. So everybody's got a pair of feet, right? Now, what's on the bottom of your foot? What's that part called? The sole. The sole of your feet, right? And if you have a foot and you don't have a sole, you can't really walk. You got a problem, right? Let's say there was a fire or something and you got injured and that part is hurting. You can't walk. If you remember the story of Job in the Bible, in the book of Job, one of the things that happened to Job was the boils that came on his body, it also went on the bottom of his feet. And what position did that put Job in? A sitting position, did it not? So when the sole of the foot or the feet are affected, it kind of demobilizes you, doesn't it? Yes. So I want you to keep that in mind as we move on. to be in unity, here are some ideas about being in unity. It's to be in the same place or in the same frame of mind. The verse in Psalm 133 that says how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, that's talking about physically being together. All right? So that's talking about being in a physical location at the same time. However, there's also the case where you can be in one accord in your thinking. You know, every Sunday at church here, we do a confession together. Do you think that's bringing us closer in unity with the vision and the purpose of what God wants us to accomplish? I think so, right? At least the vision is presented. Whether or not somebody gets in unity with it is totally up to who? It's totally up to every individual, right? But has there been a vision cast? Yes, because we have it written and we verbally say it, right? So to be in unity is to be in the same place or of the same frame of mind. It's to do something together in unison, like an orchestra playing a song. You know, would you like to go listen to a concert where the conductor is like doing his conducting, but everybody just decides to play their own sheet of music? I mean, that is not going to go too well. Would you agree? So to be in unity is to be in unison, where you're playing the same song and you're listening to the same conductor. Who should we be listening to? The Holy Spirit. All right? Because it's not just about this small body here in Palmyra or this large body in this region. It's about the entire body of Christ. See, God wants to do something in the earth, not just in our region. So we each have to carry our part, right? So we have to listen to the Holy Spirit so he can tell us what to do. Unity requires agreement. Would you agree? Yes. If agreement cannot be reached, then unity is impossible to get to. So if you're in a situation where you cannot have agreement, then it's impossible to have unity. All right? Amos 3:3. Let's go to that one for a minute. Amos. It's in the Old Testament. It's right before Obadiah and after Joel. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. And it says, do two walk together except they make an appointment and have agreed? That's what the Amplified says. Another version says, can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? So in order to have unity, you have to have agreement. But when you're coming into agreement, there has to be something you're coming in agreement with, right? Because what do you agree? There has to be some kind of a vision or a purpose. There has to be a direction of which you're agreeing with. So I know we're starting off slow here, but I'm setting the groundwork for what we're going to talk about. I want you to get in your mind this vision of unity. Matthew 18:19. I'm going to turn there. Matthew 18:19. It's a Bible study, right? So we came prepared to turn, make those fingers work. Matthew 18:19. Here's what it says. Again, I tell you, if two of you on earth, where are the two people? They're on earth. So are we on earth? Yes. Agree. In the Amplified, it says harmonize together, make a symphony together. Remember, I was telling you about having an orchestra earlier, right? About whatever, anything and everything they may ask, it will come to pass and be done for them by my Father in heaven. Verse 20, for wherever two or three are gathered, there's that being in the same place at the same time again, right? How good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, all right? For wherever two or three are gathered, in my name, there I am in the midst of them. I don't know how many of you have that capitalized, that I am in your Bible. It's capitalized in mine. Do you remember where else the I am was used? Do you remember the story of Moses when Moses said, well, who should I say, tell them that sent me? You know, when God was telling Moses to go to Pharaoh. And what did God say to him? Tell him, I am that I am. All right? And here we see it again. There I am in the midst of them. Now think about this for a minute. The I am, God as I am, comes in the midst of people who are in agreement on something, that are heading in the same direction, in unity, right? What happened when I am showed up to the children of Israel in front of Pharaoh in the story of Moses? What happened when I am showed up? Was there some power displayed? Did God show a position to Pharaoh? Remember, we're talking about a king who felt like he was God of the earth at the time, right? But when I am showed up, what happened to all his powers? They pretty much became useless because he couldn't stop the plagues. He couldn't prevent some of the things that happened to his people, right? I am showed up. So what happens when I am shows up in our midst when we're in unity? Do you think some things can happen? What was the reason for I am showing up in that story? It was to set people free, was it not? Because they were slaves for 400 years. They were slaves. They were slaves to the point where not only were they slaves where they were getting the stuff handed to them so they could make stuff, now they had to go make the stuff themselves. You know, they had to go get the straw. I mean, hard labor. And I am showed up with Moses. And stuff happened, right? So there we see the same name of God being used here when two or three gathered together in his name. Who shows up? I am shows up. So don't forget this, right? Did you learn something yet? We can go home now. Thank you. All right. So again, let's look at the feet. When I think of my feet, I was thinking about this today. We take it for granted, don't we? Like our feet. You know, people don't even cut their nails half the time. Don't polish, you know. I had a pedicure the other day a couple weeks ago, and I thought, why have I never done this? This is so awesome. We never think about our feet. I mean, you know, except maybe what shoes you're going to wear or whatever, but hardly. I think the guys think about their feet less than the girls probably even. Maybe that's true. I don't know. You know, you don't paint your nails and all that stuff. Summertime, we're thinking, I'm sorry. Unless they're sore, you think about your feet when something's wrong. But listen, your feet gives you independence, doesn't it? Because you have feet that work, somebody doesn't have to come do everything for you or carry you somewhere, right? Yes? Your feet allow you to move from one place to the next. It can take you from disaster to protection, couldn't it? Like, let's say you're walking along a subway thing, and you slip and fall on the line and the train's coming, your feet better get moving. You see what I'm saying? It can actually take you out of disaster. If you're walking on the road, a car's coming, your feet will get you out of the way, right? So our feet are very important parts of our body physically. Well, guess what? Spiritually, they are as well. Okay? And specifically, the soles of our feet. There's something else about our feet that God says that we should all know this. Somebody was put under our feet. Satan is where? Under our feet. So when you're standing, think about when you got to stand up and wait in line somewhere. Just think about how hard you're pressing. Satan's under your feet. Put some pressure on him. You see what I'm saying? You got something going on in your life that you need to win. You got a case you need to win. You got a fight you need to win. Stand up on your feet and start marching and praising God. You're putting pressure on the devil. Amen? We know stories in the Bible where God told people that wherever the sole of your feet shall tread, what will happen? I'm giving you that land. Doesn't that sound like authority when you walk? Yeah? I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's one of the things I wanted to bring out. Think about if you didn't have 2 feet. You had one. It'll be kind of hard to balance, wouldn't it? Like, standing like this would be very difficult. Like, I could do it for so long, but after a while, I'm going to fall over. I'm going to need something to lean on, right? If your feet are uneven, it makes it harder to get around, does it not? You can't walk as fast as if they were even, right? Miss Helen can tell us about that. You see what I'm saying? So our feet are very important, and when things get out of alignment with them, we know. We know. When you got the wrong shoes on for too long, you know, right? So our feet, as far as God's concerned, it's important too. Let's go to Deuteronomy 11:24. So again, we're talking about unity in the soles of our feet. Deuteronomy 11:24. And it says, every place upon which the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours. And it gives specific locations from the wilderness of Lebanon and the river, and from the river Euphrates, to the western sea, the Mediterranean, your territory shall be. There shall be no man able to stand before you. The Lord your God shall lay the fear and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread, as he has said to you. So you see how powerful this is? What was the action that required this to happen? Treading, walking, with the what? With the feet, right? Now listen to me. We're not going to turn to that for the sake of time, but listen, let's talk about this for a minute. You remember the children of Israel when they were crossing the Red Sea? How did they cross? By their feet. That was their territory. God gave that to them. Do you see what I'm saying? Every place they were walking, because he said it to Abraham, wherever the sole of your foot shall tread, that shall I give to you and your inhabitants forever. They were walking what God already prophesied. So in your life, you know, we had the prophet here. We had John Killian here. We've had other prophetic people come, and you've been on the up front. People prayed for you, and they give you a prophetic word. Maybe if you haven't seen it happen yet, you didn't walk. You see what I'm saying? Maybe you want to sit back and take a ride, ride over the over the sea. But he had them walk. What happened when Joshua, which I have the scriptures for that, but you can go read this. When Joshua took over from Moses, the priests were carrying the ark. And the Lord said, when the priests put their foot, as soon as they stepped foot on the water parted. You got to read it to see. It's really cool. And as soon as the foot of the last priest left the water, what happened? The waters came back behind them. What did they use? They didn't use their finger. They used their foot. Do you see how much God puts on the authority that we walk in? It's not just spiritual, but it manifests itself in the physical. So, you know, we talk about prayer walking, you know, walk around the schools, walk around your city, walk around places and pray. Do you think that has any kind of spiritual value? I think, right? So kids in the school, what do you think you can do to take over for God in the school? Walk around and speak. Declare things. Say what's going to happen there. Say, prayer is going to be coming back to my school. I can stand and rejoice about the goodness of God and testify, and nobody's going to tell me I can't. The children of, when the walls of Jericho were being pulled down, what did they have to do? They walked. They didn't drive chariots around. We know they didn't because they had to be silent, remember? So they couldn't be doing no chariot rolling. Ooh, come on. They walked. And then they spoke the last day and stuff fell. Sometimes we just speak and we never walk, so stuff doesn't happen. You got to walk. All right. The scriptures to tell you what I was talking about, Joshua, it's Joshua 1:3 if you want to write it down. Joshua 3:13 talks about the priests, where the priests put their foot. And Joshua 4:18 as well for the priests. Okay? Ezekiel 43:7. You got to see this. Ezekiel 43:7. Ezekiel 43:7. This is talking about the building of a temple. If you read in 42, it goes into all these details about how large the door was, where the doors were, how many windows were open, where, and all this stuff. And then we look in verse 43. Afterward, the man or an angel brought me to the gate that faces east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. Now we know in Revelation, the Bible talks about the voice of God being like the sound of many waters. And the vision which I saw was like the vision I had seen when I came to foretell the destruction of the city. Am I reading the right thing? 43:7. Okay. And he goes on and on. Now let's look at verse 7. And he, the Lord, said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet. Is that awesome or what? God actually is saying, this is the place of my throne and the soles of my feet. Now, if the feet and the soles of the feet were not important, God would not have pointed out that body part on himself. I don't think. Would you agree? Okay. Where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. Do you see how the words soles of your feet and the words forever, they're linked together? There's something about you taking authority with the soles of your feet and things happening forever. There's a link there, okay? And it says, and my holy name, the house of Israel, shall no more profane, neither they nor their kings, by their idolatrous harlotry, nor by the dead bodies and monuments of the king, now by setting their threshold by da-da-da-da-da. And if you read on, it shows you that because God came in that way, by the east gate, and he put the soles of his feet there, the priests were not allowed to exit that temple by the way God came in, because he came in there. The door was shut behind them. Nobody could exit that way. They had to find another way. There's something about putting the sole of your feet on something God gave you. It gives you complete authority over the place, and nobody else gets to have access like you had. You see what I'm saying? God will work things backwards for you to bring you to the point of receiving. For example, with Abraham, God said to Abraham, every place that sole of your feet shall tread, I will give to you and to your inhabitants forever. But Abraham had no kids at the time when God said that. Abraham was 100 years old before the birth of Isaac occurred. Do you see how God actually changed the structure of his body to accommodate the fulfillment of his plan? Because Abraham walked. He walked it out. He did what God said to do, right? He allowed the walking to happen. All right. First Corinthians 15:25 says this. For Christ must be king and reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Romans 16:20 says, "And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, be with you." I'm just reading you some scriptures now. You can write these down. Psalm 47:3 says, "He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet." Can you imagine nations being under your feet? How does that happen? What does that mean to have nations under your feet? Somebody tell me. You have authority over them. So nations that would try to rise up against you, we actually could have them subdued under our feet. Do we have some nations we might need to do that with now today in our country? Have we thought about this, that we could take authority by where we go? Do you know that we could take authority of this area that we live in? When we walk on it, we say they're subdued under our feet. Anybody that's not of God, they have to come under the authority of God Almighty. We should start saying that in our town. A lot of places that accept everybody and what they believe, they have to deal with monuments going up in other gods' names. You think about that lately? The compromising cities, this is what they're dealing with. It affects our country, doesn't it? It affects you and me when another city compromises. But we can do something about our town. We can do something about our school, about our hospitals, about the offices that we live in. Okay? Psalm 18:36 says, and you could just write these references down, look them up in your version of the Bible, it says, "You have given plenty of room for my steps under me, that my feet would not slip." When God's sending you somewhere, he makes the place big enough for you to be able to walk on that you won't slip and fall when God sends you. Right? Psalm 8:6 says, "You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." Amen? Psalm 17:5, "My steps have held closely to your paths. My feet have not slipped." Now, God can cause dead things around you to come to life and stand to their feet and fight for you. Think about Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37:10. Let's go to that. Ezekiel 37:10. All right, still in the book of Ezekiel. Do you feel like you're alone? Nobody's around you fighting. You have nobody to back you up. You're just by yourself. There's no help. The enemy's coming up against you. You got all these issues to deal with. Look at Ezekiel 37:10. "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath and spirit came into the bones, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceedingly great army." Now, an army on their feet, what does that mean? They're ready for war, right? God raised up an army out of a valley of dry bones. What does something that's dead, what does it mean if their bones are dried? They've been dead a long time, right? They've been dead a long time. It was a valley of dry bones. That probably means that the sun was also beating down pretty hard on it, on the bones. So we're talking dried up, like zero life. The possibility of life was zero. And God caused this set of dry bones to come to life and stand on their feet by the words of Ezekiel. Have you ever thought of this? Now we teach it as, isn't that a pretty cool Bible story? How the dry bones, and we sing songs, you know, and the head bones connected to the neck bone. Yeah, you know what we're singing about? We're talking, this stuff happened before the eyes of Ezekiel. And he didn't have to train them up. You know what? They were already an army and they died. God rose up an army that was already trained to fight, and he said, "Get on your feet and fight. This prophet needs you to fight." What can God not do for you? Nothing. If he has to raise up a valley of dry bones and tell them to get on their feet and start fighting for you, he can. The key is, are you willing to step and walk up to a valley of dry bones? Ezekiel didn't just get translated to valley of dry bones. He went with the Lord where the Lord told him to go. And then he followed the command of the Lord. Didn't it say, if you read on, it says, and the Lord commanded him, say this. The Lord commanded him, say that. And he said, the Lord said to him, son of man, can these dry bones live? Well, and his answer was, you know, Lord. I heard a preacher say, anytime God asks you something, you don't have the answer, just say, you know, Lord. Because he does. So the answer is this. If you don't understand what God's telling you to do, and if something is possible, just say, you know, Lord, because he does. And the Lord didn't take that as a lack of faith. He said, okay, I want you to do this, this, and this. See, sometimes the things that we question in our minds, we're waiting to come up with some great novel idea of an answer to God, and it blocks the next instruction. If you don't know the answer, just say, you know, Lord, so you can hear the next instruction. The next instruction was, God told him what to do. He told him to speak to them, to call breath and life and all this stuff, to call sinews on their bones and flesh. I mean, he had to call everything back on them. Have you ever thought of what a great miracle that was? A whole army came back to life and stood on their feet. That means they weren't like injured, you know, like they got an arm missing, one leg and a strap. We're talking a fully functioning army stood up, and they fought for Ezekiel. And here's what verse 11 says. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are completely cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back home to the land of Israel. Did that happen? We saw it happen in our time. Right? But Abraham walked the land. Abraham, the soles of Abraham's feet touched the land. Here's the question. What have you not walked on for your generation? What have you been sitting around waiting on? What have your sole of your feet not touched? What did God tell you to do? Where did he tell you to go? And did you walk it? Or did you sit down and complain about it? That's the question. We got to walk it. We got to walk it where we are. If he sent you to a town, walk the town. Walk the town and take authority of it. Put the devil in his rightful place in the town. Put the devil under your feet, because that's where he's supposed to be. Somebody let him up. If stuff's happening in your town, in our town, that's not of God, that means somebody let the devil up. Somebody let him sit with them. Psalm 1 says, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or sit in the seat of the scornful. Right? Okay. Acts 7:33. Let's go there. Are you getting some out of this? Acts 7:33. I bet you're going to take better care of your feet now. It's an important part of what God wants to do in our lives. Acts 7:33. And this is talking about Moses. The Lord said to him, remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground and worthy of veneration, because I have most assuredly seen the abuse and oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their sighing and groaning. I have come down to rescue them. So now, come, I will send you back to Egypt as my messenger. It was this very Moses whom they had denied, saying, who made you our ruler and judge, whom God sent to be a ruler and deliverer and redeemer, and by with the protecting hand of the angel that appeared to him in the bramble bush. He it was who led them forth, having worked wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and during the 40 years in the wilderness. Now, what did God say to Moses in the wilderness? Remove your shoes, because the place you're standing is holy ground. What happened to Moses' feet then? It touched ground. And God was speaking to him there about Egypt, a place that he ran from, his past. You getting this picture here? So Moses now, for 40 years, was hanging out in the desert, and he was tending sheep. And God shows up, and he says, and he shows him a wonder. I'd wonder if I saw a bush burning and nothing's happening, you know, there's fire, right? Wouldn't you wonder? So Moses wondered, and he went over to it, and the Lord announced, this place you're standing, take your shoes off. This place you're standing is holy ground. It was like God caused a proxy location to represent Egypt, where Moses was about to go take authority. Do you see that? So Moses, God did a representation. So right where Moses was, he obeyed. See, the key to taking authority with the soles of your feet is to obey the direction that God wants you to point them toes. Because the direction you point your toes in is the direction you're going to be heading towards, right? You can't stand here and face this direction and have your toes pointing back that way. You got to be some kind of flexible somebody to do all that. It's not normal, okay? A normal human being, if they're standing and looking straight ahead, their toes are pointing in that direction, correct? And if I tell them to start walking, they will be heading in that direction. Well, God said to Moses, the place you're standing is holy ground. Take your sandals off and stand there. And then he gave him instructions and he told him what would happen. And God explained that I've heard the cry from Egypt. Now, we know Moses was not in Egypt, was he? No, he was not in Egypt. But God connected where he was to where he is, and he had him take authority right there in that spot for where he was. So in your life, where were you? And where are you now? And can God have you take authority over your past from where you are now? Yes, he can. Do you agree with me? You're too quiet. Come on. Do you see this? So we're bemoaning the past. Oh, I got beat up back there in Egypt. Oh, they're going to. Hey, if you're too scared, God will send somebody to help you. Aaron. Aaron. I would suggest you don't take Aaron, but if you want to, so be it. But here's the deal. God will cause the place you are. You can do proxy, honey. You can do proxy. You know, like a voter proxy, they vote by mail. Yeah. Joshua 5:15. Look at this. Joshua 5:15. If you look at verse 14, and he said, no, neither, but as prince of the Lord's host have I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, What says my Lord to his servant? And there was a man standing there, and Joshua fell and worshipped him. If it was just an angel, the angel would have told him to get up and not worship me. But when God shows up and you start worshiping, then God lets you worship, right? That's how you know if it's an angel or God. So this was God that showed up. And verse 15, and the prince of the Lord's host said to Joshua, look at this, loose your shoes from off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. What did Joshua do? He did it. Did Joshua go, now wait a minute, I was just here yesterday and there was nothing holy about this spot. Joshua did it. When God pronounces that a place is something, guess what we should do? We should agree. That's the first step to taking authority in that place, is to agree with what God calls it to be. Don't call it what it used to be. Agree with what God says it is now and take authority of it in that place. Okay? And now Jericho is a fenced town with high walls, was tightly closed because of the Israelites. No one went out or came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho, its king and mighty men of valor, into your hands. Woo! Isn't that good? You shall march around. Now here's the instruction of how you're going to get it. I've given it to you in your hands, but you don't have it now. So here's what you got to do to get it, right? You shall march around the enclosure, all the men of war, going around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. We know this story, don't we? We learn it in Sunday school all the time. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of rams, and on and on and on. And then he did the same thing, right? Did Joshua give them the exact instructions the Lord told him to do? Yes. Okay? And all that stuff. And then he announced what to do with it. But do you see what happened first? The Lord appeared to him and said, take off your shoes, because where you're standing is holy. And the place I'm sending you to take, this is what it looks like. But this is what you're going to do. And this is what's going to happen when you do it. But there had to be agreement with something, right? You can't just go walking around, say, God, give me this place, now I'm taking it, and there's no agreement. There's nothing you're agreeing with. There's nobody agreeing with you, for one thing. And there's no word from God that you can agree with. That's how God has order in his kingdom. You understand what I'm saying? So we don't have some rogue Christian going out there taking everybody's land that doesn't belong to them. God knows who he wants to give what to, but you've got to take it. That's how you keep the enemy under your feet. You keep walking your land. Don't let wild animals grow up in your land. You're not walking it. You got to walk your land. You walk in your house and you see something out of place, you take authority over it. Walk your land. Put the soles of your feet to it. Now, here's the thing. We know that Abraham, right? God told Abraham that every place of the sole of your foot shall tread, I shall give you. There was a problem. And to your inhabitants forever, right? Abraham had no inhabitants. He had no kid. So there was a problem. Now, here's what Abraham tried to do. And we're running out of time, so I can't read all that to you. But let me explain it to you. Abraham, on 2 occasions, had his wife agree with him on something that was not completely true. When they went to different cities, he said to her, could you please tell them you're my sister? Because if they only find out that you're my wife, you're so beautiful and awesome that they'll kill me. So he took a good quality of his wife, which was beauty, and he turned it into something that if they knew that that beauty belonged to him, they would kill him. So here's his wife agreeing with him. Okay, honey, I'll tell them that I'm your sister. And who reveals it to both places? God. God says, better get that woman out of your house because she belongs to somebody else, okay? And then Sarah made her statements of mistake. What did she do? She had Abraham agree with her to have a baby with her servant because she was concerned that she didn't give him any kids, right? So do we see 3 instances where Abraham and Sarah both messed up and they agreed with each other? Do we see that they're in unity and they have agreement, but there's a missing element? God ain't pleased with either. He didn't sanction it. You understand what I'm saying? But do you see how because they had agreement and they were in unity on the matter, they both went forward. It went forward with it, correct? I'm saying this to you to say this. Be careful what you are agreeing with and you're walking in unity with. Because it could delay things from happening in your life. Now, we do have the situation where the angel showed up and said to Abraham, this time next year, Sarah's going to have a baby. And there was a laughter that went on. You remember? She laughed. She heard, overheard in the tent. She laughed. And then the angel said, why did you laugh? And she said, I did not laugh. She lied. Okay. The Bible does not touch it again. She lied. But after that, it showed that the two of them basically got in agreement. They had to get in agreement or there wouldn't have been a conception. So they got in agreement. But do you see how because they were not in agreement with God's plan was that the promised child would be from Sarah and Abraham together, because that's who God saw as one. God saw Sarah with Abraham, not, what's her name? Hagar, not Hagar, okay? Did Abraham have a child before Isaac? Yes, he did. He fathered a child before Isaac. Why was that child not the promised child? It was his son. Because Sarah was the missing element. The agreement of Sarah in that conception was not there. She did it by word, but God needed her physical body to be part of that happening, okay? When the two of them agreed with God's plan completely, their dead bodies came back to life, and what happened? Promise birth. They birthed the promise. So all that work that they were doing, all them years, when Abraham heard about God's promise to him and stuff, he was 75 years old. How many years is this man walking around? 25 years before promise was birthed. What was the problem? Unity. Do you see what I'm saying? Unity was the problem. Because the two of them couldn't get their foot in the right direction. They knew something had to happen, but they were both like, you know, you go do it with this person. You go do it with this person. You know, have unity with this person to get it to happen. Have unity with this person to happen. Let's change the facts a little. Let's bend the truth a bit. Let's do this. All those things hinder. It takes years off of God's plan for your life. It does. Try shortcutting God on some stuff and see what happens. It takes years off. 25 years. But when they agreed, promise happened. So here's the thing. What kind of unity are you in? You know, in your house, is there disunity between husband and wife, between children and parents? What's the unity factor happening there? What did God tell you could have and was your territory you didn't take? Because there's no unity. The unity should, the basic standard of your unity in your house should be the Bible. It should be the Word of God. So if you're not obeying the Word of God, if there's somebody in your house not obeying the Word of God, you do not have agreement. Unity cannot happen without agreement. It's impossible to happen without agreement. If you don't set the standard of agreement being the Word of God, you're going to start agreeing with something that is not of God. Because here's what ends up happening as human beings. We want to keep the peace. So you keep the mouth shut. Right? You just kind of say, well, I'll just let that one slide. Here's what you're letting slide, people. Territory. You're giving up your territory. You're giving up a piece of your life. You're giving up, you're delaying something from happening that could happen now. So start opening the Bible and see what the standard of God's word is for your life. The first part of territory that you can ever own, the number one territory you own is your life. Your life, the decisions you make with your life. That's the first territory you own before God starts giving you other land. So what do you do if you live in a house where your husband's not saved or the wife's not saved or they don't believe the Bible and you're like toiling, you know? You get God's word for you and you do everything he tells you to say. And you have unity and agreement with somebody. You understand what I'm saying? Let the Holy Spirit be the person that you agree with. Here's the other thing. If you're a woman, Find a woman that you can have agree with you. They're not taking your territory. They're not taking anything of yours. They're simply agreeing with you to help you keep going in the same, in the correct direction. If you're a guy, find a guy that you can agree with to help take you in the right direction. That's why God put the whole body together, so we can all work together. Find the feet. Tell them I need your feet. I need some feet to help me walk this stuff out. Do you see what I'm saying? So don't spend your whole life trying to convince somebody to be in unity with you when they don't have a clue, first of all, what the word says. Don't wait around for that stuff. It's your life. Here's the other part. If you can't make decisions about your life, if you can't make decisions, you have a problem. You have a double-minded situation. Doesn't James talk about that? James 1, it says the double-minded man is what? Unstable. Okay, so they're standing on one foot, or they got one leg longer, way longer than the other one. So every time they try to do something, there's instability. In how many of their ways? All. So what did they receive from the Lord? Nothing. You can't take ground if you're indecisive and you don't stand up for what God tells you is yours. That's what indecisive is. God's saying that you can have some, you're like, oh, I don't know if I should have it or not. Oh, I don't deserve it. Oh, well. God can't give you that stuff. You think Joshua would have gotten the wall down? He walked, well, children of Israel, let me tell you what God said. He said that we should walk around for 6 days, not say anything. And I said, I don't know, though, if I heard right. I'm not sure what I heard. I mean, are you going to lead an army like that? You know, if you're in the army, you go give the command. Well, I think I heard them say we should bomb this place, but I'm not sure. Who's going to follow a command like that? Nobody in the right mind. You see what I'm saying? So for your life, you have to understand what God's saying to you and be firm about it. Listen, God's going to back us up if our motive is right. You don't have to be worried about you're doing the wrong thing. If your heart is to do the right thing, but you just simply misunderstood, he will back you up. Don't you think he can correct something you're doing wrong? If he can make a whole army of dead people stand up on their feet, like right there in front of your eyes? I think so. Did Abraham mess up? Big time Abraham messed up. Are you kidding me? But look, he got in such a unity, he was able to stand with God in such unity that 12 years later, God told him to go kill his son. You better be able to hear God and be able to walk with God to hear something like that. His only son, the one that's supposed to have inhabitation forever, you know, supposed to make the nations. But he listened to God every time, and here's what happened. God spoke to him again and says, hold it, don't kill your son. I have prepared for myself a ram. But if you're not in the habit of listening to God, he can't give you such advanced instructions. You'd have dead people all over. You see what I'm saying? So what instructions have we missing that we haven't done because we didn't walk? We got to go back and ask God tonight. We have to say, what did I miss? I've been wandering around this territory for a long time, and it looks like I ain't getting nothing. Where is my goods? How do I get these walls down? Those are the questions we ask, but it starts with the feet. You got to walk it. Go into your house and take authority. Let's say that in your house, you're operating by the standard of God's word and you're listening to God and obeying his voice, and somebody else in your house is not, okay? Not everybody's household has a Christian, you know, everybody is the same page. Whose power is greater? Come on, church. Yeah. So what are we afraid of? Why do we think that we have to cower and cater to another power? God's power is greater every time. There is no instance in the Bible where God's power is never greater. Is there any situation in the Bible where God failed? No. The only places that wars were lost for God's people were because of their own disobedience. Right? But God wins every time. So if you have God in you and you're obeying and walking in his way, then you have authority. But you got to take it. You can't just give it up. I take authority. You don't mess with my stuff. You don't mess with it. You don't want to see me walking with my feet, bare feet. Some of you have seen me walk with my bare feet. I take authority. If God gives me something, nobody else gets it. I often say this. No Hagar's going to have a kid with my Abraham. We already saw what happened in the Bible. We don't have to repeat it. You understand what I'm saying? I'm Sarah. I'm the one bearing the kids. It ain't going to be no Hagar. That's how you have to be in the spirit realm. Nobody else gets to birth something that God promised to you and somebody else because that other person doesn't see it or can't believe it or don't agree with it. You got to call it forth. If an angel has to come down and speak to them, let it be. You know, angels still operate today, right? We still have angels at our disposal. Call the angels to speak to them if that's what it takes. But God can shake stuff up. So when you go home, take your shoes off, walk around your house, wherever you live, whatever territory that is, and take authority. Especially if you're the Christian there. If you're married, take authority and agreement. Your feet, here's the deal, married people. Your feet, your toes must be pointing in the same direction. If you say you're going to do something and you're standing in the same spot and you're in unity and agreement, but one of you, if you were turning another way, you didn't switch your position, when you say, okay, let's go do it, when you step this way and their toes are pointing that way, guess what's happening? Instead of coming together on something, you're actually coming apart, right? But you're taking territory, but you're taking, well, somebody's taking the wrong territory. You can't both be taking the right territory if you're not walking together. Do you see what I'm saying? So if you're married, you got to do this together. If you're listening to me, you can do that together. If you're married to somebody who don't want to do it, then guess what? You say, God, I'm ready. Let's do it. Send me somebody to agree with me. I'm ready to take some territory. But don't give up your stuff to somebody else. You've got to take it. Take your shoes off. Walk it. All right? We know Joseph took authority, didn't he? Joseph took an entire country. And then he got the best part of the country to give to his people, the land of Goshen, in the middle of a famine, towards the worst part of a famine. The middle of the famine isn't the worst part. It's the end of the famine that's the worst part. Because everything's really dried up then. You talk about dry bones and dead people. Yeah, in the end of a famine, that's really dry and really dead. He owned the whole thing for the king. It all came in his direction. And then he said, I want to have this land for my people. Tell me that's not God. But guess what? He lived there for 13 years before any of this ever happened. You think he was taking some territory? I think so. He went from the Potiphar's house where he became in charge. He went to the prison. And then he went to the king's palace. The prison, he had authority in the prison. Talk about setting the captives free. He had authority in the prison. So freedom could come to his family. You see how he took authority there? God doesn't put us places for what the devil meant for harm. God turns it for good. If the devil dares derail me or send me off track or I get confused, mixes up some of my messages God's sending me, he better not. Because if I have showed up in the place, guess what? It just became mine. And if you're a believer that walks in authority, that's how you should think. That place just became mine because I was there. Joseph had freedom for his whole family because he was in prison. He took authority over prison. And they had freedom. They got the best of the land. Prison ain't pretty in those days. But he got the best of being in prison. He was in charge. And then he went to the palace. So where does God want to take us? Why are we dragging our feet? Oh, Lord, I don't know. Help me, God. You got to stand up on your feet and walk. Walk it. Don't you think God could have had Pharaoh's chariots all lined up for the children of Israel to ride out? No, they walked out. And there was none feeble among them. You know that movie they show with Charlton Heston? They're all like, that is such a lie. That's not what the Bible says. They were all, there was none feeble among them. None of them were sickly and like dragging and dropping dead from starvation and like, what do you call it? Water, needing water, dehydration. No, they were all very well healthy. Okay? So don't have these images in your head that I'm going through the desert. There's a desert spell in my life. I'm so parched. In the desert, they didn't lack any food. They lacked no water. And they whined and moaned about meat, and they got meat. You see what I'm saying? So it doesn't matter what state of your life you're in. If God tells you to walk there, walk it in authority and power. Make some decisions and own it. Don't say like, you know, Adam, well, the woman you gave me. Own your decisions, okay? Did you learn something tonight? Yeah. Are you going to take some territory? Come on, people. I want to see some people that can take some territory. This wasn't some cute story. I want you to put your feet down on the ground and take some territory. Amen?
Amen. Well, let's stand up. For some, it means changing the direction you've been going and getting in line with the direction that God wants you to go. That means you got to lay down your things and take up His things.
Amen.
Say this with me. Say, Father.
Father.
I'm coming into an agreement.
I'm coming into an agreement.
With your plan.
With your plan.
And your will.
And your will.
For my life.
For my life.
And I'm going to walk in unity.
And I'm going to walk in unity.
With your desire.
With your desire.
I'm a servant of the Most High God.
I'm a servant of the Most High God.
I'm going to walk by faith.
I'm going to walk by faith.
I'm going to stand my ground.
I'm going to stand my ground.
I'm going to take my authority.
I'm going to take my authority.
I'm going to move.
I'm going to move.
In the direction of the Holy Spirit.
In the direction of the Holy Spirit.
And I'm going to possess.
I'm going to possess.
What is mine?
What is mine?
Right now.
Right now.
I change my attitude about things.
I change my attitude about things.
I change my mind.
I change my mind.
I'm conformed to His image.
I'm conformed to His image.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. And let me pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, for everyone here tonight. Lord, I pray that the quickening power of the Holy Spirit can return the years that the locusts have stolen. Father, we call back the times and the seasons and the things that the enemy have plotted to steal, kill, and destroy from the people right now in Jesus' name. And Father, we speak life and life more abundantly. Father, I speak a quickening into the life of the people here. Father, and the sound of my voice. Father, I pray that the ground beneath them, Lord, will be easy to walk and that they'll be able to take strategic steps into the things that You've called them to do. Father, we destroy the obstacles in the way. We destroy anything that will hurt or harm them. And Father, we speak right now that every time they step and they step out in faith, that it will crush the head of the enemy. It will reinforce what Your word says, that Satan is under our feet. And so Father, we speak right now. We uproot and we destroy every plan, every obstacle, every hurdle that's in the way that does not belong. And Father, we speak right now that You will clear, You will make straight the path, that You will make a way in the desert, that You will bring streams of water in the desert place for them right now. And Father, we speak healing and restoration, that they will be just like the children of Israel. None of them were feeble among them as they were being delivered from slavery and bondage. So I pray right now, as Your people are being delivered and set free, that there's none feeble among them, but they are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And Father, I pray that they will say and confess, and they will know that greater is He that's in me than he that is in the world. So we pray right now protection and guidance and the leading of the Holy Spirit in this atmosphere and over these lives right now in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen.
Don't forget, this Sunday night, our singles are going to meet.